Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. A little incident comes to mind. Years ago, I was in Indiana for about the fourth time at a church. Got in town Saturday. The pastor said, "Now, Brother Mark, I got a favor to ask." I said, "Yeah, go ahead." He said, "Sometimes you use animal illustrations." I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "That might not be good this week." I said, "Okay." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well," he said, "a new family come to church, started coming to church here, he said, about 3 years ago." He said, "Well, after you were here, they showed up, and they've been real faithful." He said, "They came from Chicago, and at one time the gang was a big-time gang member." Big-time, not talking to teenagers, we're talking the big gang. He said, "And they come real fellowship with a couple across the alley, because they went to our church also." Said a couple lived across the alley, they're going on vacation. So they walked over to the guy who used to be a gangland guy and said, "Hey," they said, "we're going on vacation. Will you take care of our cat while we're gone?" "Yeah," he said, "I'll take care of your cat." So the family went on vacation. They're gone a week, they come back and they can't find the cat. And so he walks across the alley and knocks on the door, and the former gangland guy comes to the door and he said, I can't find my cat." The guy said, "I took care of him." "Well, yeah," I said, "but where is he?" He said, "I took care of him." He said, "Where is he?" He said, "He's under the rose bush." And I guess in gangland language, when you take care of something, you eliminate them, you know. He said, "That couple does not speak." He said, "They're really at odds with each other because the guy misunderstood and killed the neighbor's cat." Well, those things happen, but I'll tell you, amen. Amen. Every time I sing that song, God will take care of you. I wonder which way he's going to do it, you know, but amen, amen. Open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Well, I want to remind you, Friday night, please try to bring someone with you on Friday night. It's not the evangelist. Forget that garbage. It's the message, not the messenger. And God's just used that message all over America. I preached that message, and people couldn't sleep for two or three nights till they got saved. And it could be someone you know and love. Let me encourage you, pray, ask God to give you wisdom. He may ask you to do something unusual to bring that person to revival. Let's make every night a great night, but especially on Friday night, when demons dance with delight. Subtitle, "When Hell's Henchman Becomes Hilarious." Look in your Bible, Ruth chapter 1. I'll begin with verse number 1. "Now it came to pass over the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, maybe his wife Naomi. Named the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons. They took them wives, the women of Moab. Name of the one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. Watch the digression. A digression here in chapter 1, verse 1, he went to sojourn. To sojourn means just to spend a little while. Then down in verse 2, it says they continued there. They stayed longer. And then, my friend, in verse 4, they dwelled there about 10 years. It's easier to get away from God than it is to repent and come back to God. You say, "Well, backsliding's easy. I could always come back." Don't count on it, my friend. The devil makes it hard for you to humble yourself and come back. E.J. Daniels was a great preacher. He said, "Sin will take you where you want to, don't want to go, and keep you longer than you want to stay." That's what happened right here. A family got away from God. Horrible tragedies happened. But thank God, eventually, part of them alive, they lived, come and got right with God. Look in your Bible now at verse number 5. "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She rose with her daughters-in-law. She might return from the country of Moab, but she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." In the Bible, there are three pictures of prodigals. First of all, the one you know is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves home, goes to the far country, falls into sin, winds up in the hog pen, Thank God the story doesn't end there. He gets out of the hog pen and comes home. When their father saw him talk about love, he runs and hugs him and forgives him. And my friend, what a great story that is, okay? Prodigal number two is the story I call it of the prodigal pig. Peter talks about that. A guy has a pig. Man, he loves that pig. He's got a pet pig. He brings that pig in the house. He scrubs it down good. Takes that pig to Weight Watchers to lose weight. Boy, I tell you, that guy loves that pig. Thinks the world of that pig. What happens? As soon as he can, the pig runs back to the hog pen and lives in the mud and the slop. What's that tell you? You don't change people by changing their environment. You change people by changing their heart with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, when the maniacs got saved, they were changed. They got out of the cemetery, got out of rotten places. They lived for God, served God. My friend, the greatest thing America needs is not social reform. It needs a revival that will change lives and change hearts. But the third prodigal is the saddest one. I call it the parable of the prodigal family. It's sad when a man gets away from God, a prodigal son. It's ho-hum when a pig gets away. But how sad? An entire family gets away from God. Be careful. It could happen to your family, my friend. Look in your Bible. First of all, we find, my friend, there is the excuse of Elimelech. Now, every backslider has an excuse. Let's start with the characters involved. In this story, there are four people involved. A man whose name is Elimelech. Now, Elimelech means this: my God is king. Put it in modern language, he would say, Jesus is Lord. The sad thing is, it's not true. Jesus wrote to a church and said, you've got a name, but you're dead. Elimelech was not living up to what he should have been, what he could have been. He was not living up to his name. Put it in modern language, he was not living up to be called a Christian. He had a wonderful wife. Her name was Naomi. What a sweet woman. The word Naomi means this. It means pleasant. What a sweetheart. Not somebody griping, complaining, fault-finding, trying to run things, bitter. No, man, Naomi has a sweet, wonderful wife. They have two children, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means pining. Ho-hum, kids are always sick. So, first of all, we find the characters involved. But what's number two? We find the current that revolved. Look in your Bible in verse number one. What kind of day did they live in? In verse one, came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What kind of days were they? There were days of spiritual insecurity. There was no spiritual stability. Book of Judges, you find this same cycle time and time again. They rebel against God. What happens? After they rebel against God, my friend, then there's retribution. God sends punishment. Then there's repentance, okay? After repentance, my friend, comes restoration. Then they get away from God and rebel. Then here comes God's punishment. It's a day of spiritual instability. Hear it. The key word is this. Don't miss it. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What a picture of America and America Christianity today. I think, hear me, God never asks your opinion. The final authority service is not your opinion, it's right here. And my friend, that'll wreck your family and wreck your life. You live by your opinion. Here's the final word. Here's God's word. Here's what we're judged by at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's what happened here, my friend? The thing is, the current that revolved, I was in Champaign, Illinois in a revival. And one day, with the brother Gritton, a wonderful man of God, said, let's go make some calls. First house we went to, young couple professed to be saved, and they're living in immorality. They're living in sin. And old brother Gritton had such a sweetheart. He said, folks, this is wrong. You're missing out on God's best. And I couldn't believe what the young man said. He said, well, he said, God understands. God does not understand adultery and fornication and filth. He's a holy God. After that, we went to another house. A man had been a deacon, but now he had not come to church in over 4 months. And Brother Gritton said, man, we've been missing you. Brother Mark's preaching every night. You told me you enjoyed his preaching. Hey, come on. Well, he said, Pastor, he said, here's the deal. He said, on my job, he said, we're really just overflowed down there. He said, I've been working 6 days a week. He said, and God just knows I'm tired. If I come to church, it better be getting to no wait. So you miss church? He said, yeah, I do. What do? He said, I sit and watch television. He said, why don't you come to the house of God and hear the word of God? He said, no, God. He said, I think God knows that I'm tired. We made one more call. A man at one time, a leader in the church, had become a drunkard. And we got there, we played with him. Brother Fitton showed him how God could give him victory in his Christian life. And the guy says, well, God understands my problem. He understands that I have a desire to drink. Gentlemen, will you please leave? Three so-called Christians, they may have been, but the same thing. I think, here's my opinion. My friend, you guide your life not by feelings, not by your mind. You guide your life by your heart and the Word of God. And my friend, this story would never happen. But Elimelech, here's the key, he was a saved man, but he wanted an excuse to get away from God. I'll guarantee you something. You want an excuse to backslide. Satan will always give you an excuse to get away from him and backslide and ruin your life. Now, the third thing we find is the condition that evolved. What happened? Look in your Bible, verse 1. Third thing that happened was a famine in the land. Now, here's the key right here. It was not a bad famine. They were not in danger of starving to death. It was not a depression. It was more like a recession. You say, preacher, how do you know it was not horrible conditions? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, the admission of Naomi. Now follow me. When Naomi finally got right with God and come back trudging into Bethlehem, Judah, here's her testimony. I went out full, but I come back empty. That's a testimony of every backslider. I was better off. I was happier. I was fulfilled when I was living for God. We know it wasn't bad because of the admission of Naomi. Number two, we know the famine was not bad because, now follow me here, the omission of an adjective. What are you saying, preacher? In the Bible, every time it was a bad famine, you read these words, a great famine, a mighty famine. Here, they just had a run of the mill famine, no danger of starving to death. They just wanted to get away from God. The third reason I know is this, the evacuation of nobody else. Nobody else left Bethlehem, Judah. They come back, everybody's there. Is this Naomi? Welcome. No, nobody else left. But you see, my friend, I'll say it again, the devil will always give you a reason to get away from God. It's the reason you'll only reject eventually. It's the reason you'll regret if you get away from God. I was preaching some years ago in Missouri, and one day the pastor said, there's a guy you got to go see. His name is Charlie. He said, Charlie got saved, lived for God hard, went soul winning, never missed a service. He said, preacher, about 2 years ago, Charlie come to church one night, at a prayer meeting night. He said, and his house burned down. He said, the next day, Charlie called me and said, preacher, I'm through with God. He said, if God can't take care of my house, how can I know he can take care of my soul? If God can't keep my house from burning, how do I know he can't keep me out of hell? Said, preacher, I'm through with God. I'm not coming back. Said, Brother Mark, I've been to see him. He just determined not to come back. He said, will you go see him? I said, yeah, I'll go see him. We got out there. Seemed like a nice guy. Nothing like your pastor. He seemed like a nice, sweet guy. He really did. And we got talking. And I said, Charlie, I understand you've forsaken the house of God. He said, you bet I have. I said, well, it's none of my business. I'm not a member. But, hey, would you mind telling me how come you got away from Jesus? I'll tell you. He said, I go to church to worship God. I built a new house, he said. While I'm there worshiping God, my house burned down. Well, I said, Charlie, I said, somebody's accountable for that. I said, I tell you what you ought to do. If your house burned, I said, why did it burn? He said, the wiring. I said, okay, here's what you need to do. Get a hold of the wiring contractor. Get a lawyer. I said, man, I'd go for that. If it's his fault, he said, wait. He said, well, he said, here's the problem. He said, I wired the house.
Hello.
How dumb can you get? He wires the house. The house burns down. He'll never say that at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah,
you be careful. You find excuses. Get away from God. Be another person, a position, a location. You make sure it's God's will when you make decisions in your life. Number one, first of all, my friend, we find the excuse of Elimelech. Number two, we find the excursion of Elimelech. Look in your Bible, please, at verse number 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Two thoughts here. Number one, the description of Moab. Now, why did he go to Moab? What did God think of Moab? In your Bible, in the Psalms 108, verse 9, here's what God said. Here's what God said. Moab is my washpot in the context and possibly the way the Hebrew language is arranged there. A possibility, God is saying, Hebrew is my foot wash pot. Now follow me. In Bible times, they didn't have fords. They were better off. They walked everywhere they went, pretty much, okay? And when they walked down the road, their feet would get dusty, their feet would get dirty. When you got to somebody's house, outside the door, just inside the door, was a big pot of water. What you do is put your foot in that pot of water, kind of slosh it around, get the dirt and the leaves. I want to use the Hebrew word here, okay? What they would do, they would get the toe jam off. It's a Hebrew word. They get the toe jam off their feet, okay? Now, wait. He left that. You like that, don't you? You don't know Hebrew, do you? Here's a guy left Bethlehem, Judah. What does that mean? Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread, there's provision, and praise. God said, buddy, you stay here. I'll provide for you and give you a song. But he got away from God. He wound up in a filthy, stinking place where people washed their feet, a place of dirt, a place of filth, a place of off-scouring. You're never, never, never better off when you get away from God. Not one backslider was better off. Lot lost his wife, lost his family. David lost his sons, lost the kingdom. Hear me, when you backslide, you pay a price when you backslide. It's still in your Bible. The wages of sin, still in your Bible. Be sure your sin will find you out. Still in the Bible. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't you dare believe the devil's lie. Don't you dare ruin your family, ruin your life, ruin your testimony. My friend, you stay close to God. You walk with God. You'll shed tears. You get away from God. First of all, my friend, the description of Elimelech, the description of Moab, but also it led to the defamation of his sons. Look in your Bible. The defamation of his sons, verse 4. His two boys took them wives, the women of Moab. They married a couple of heathen girls. Well, you say, preacher, happens all the time. What's so bad about that? Here's what's so bad about that. A believer marries an unbeliever. And sometimes that unbeliever professes to get saved, but doesn't.
Yeah.
And before long, the unbeliever's got the believer out of church.
Yep.
And before long, the kids come along.
That's right.
And the kids aren't raised in church.
Yep.
Then they have kids. And their kids aren't raised in church.
Yeah.
Then they have kids. And their kids aren't raised in church. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You backslide and get away from God, it can cause generations of your family to be damned. Because you broke the chain. Oh, my friend. It's so important as a family that you be faithful in the house of God. Years ago, I was preaching in Hillsdale, Michigan. I got there Sunday morning. I'm on the front steps of the church and waiting for people to come. A car pulled up. A guy got out. Kind of a short, heavy-set fella. He come walking up the steps. And I thought, wow, this could be interesting. The guy come up and I said, hello, sir. I'm Joe Mark. I'm the evangelist. He said, well, it's good to meet you. He said, my name is Mr. Spurgeon. Here's why that touched me. The greatest preacher in England was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. About 1850 to about 1890, really, the auditorium would seat 5,500. There was never one empty seat all the time he was there. He said, my name is Spurgeon. I thought, man, this guy, he looked like him, had the same build of him. Then Mr. Spurgeon said this, hey, today for lunch, you're coming to our house. I said, glory to God. Amen. Later on, I'm there, and a car pulled up and stopped. A young guy got out. He starts coming up the steps. This young guy, this is back in the probably late 70s. He's got chin whiskers. And there was a time in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's life, he had chin whiskers. I thought, man, I said, hey, son, don't tell me. I know who you are. He said, you're a Spurgeon. He said, how do you know that? I said, well, I just figured things out. I impressed him a lot, buddy. I'll tell you that right now. So that day for lunch, got the Spurgeon house. And his wife said, lunch will be ready in a half hour. I said, Mr. Spurgeon, I want to know how you're related. Tell me everything you know about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher. He said, sir, I know very little. I know he was a preacher, and that's it. He said, the house we grew up in, we never went to church. We could not sing songs. The Bible was not allowed in the house. He said, sir, I got saved in World War II in Germany. I was in a foxhole. We're under heavy fire. Said a godly chaplain raced through that fire, hopped in the foxhole next to me. For the first time, I saw the inside of a Bible. In that foxhole, he said, that man opened the Bible and showed me how to get saved. He said, preacher, it was not foxhole religion. He said, I accepted Christ. I've lived it ever since. He said, that day in that foxhole was the first time I ever saw the inside of a Bible in my entire life. Now, hear me, hear me. Here we are, two or three generations from the greatest preacher ever lived, and the guy has no idea how to get saved. Why? Because somebody broke the chain. Don't you ever say, it doesn't matter if I miss church. It does matter if you miss church. That could be the sermon that will get your kids saved. That could be the sermon that will change your life. Oh, my friend, nobody, not just preachers, nobody lives to himself. Nobody dies to himself. And the greatest influence you have is in what? Your family. God help us to have godly families that live and honor Jesus Christ. Number three. Thirdly, the elimination of Elimelech. Say that three times real quick, okay? The elimination of Elimelech. Now watch what happened. Elimelech gets away from God, backslides. Watch it. The chastening hand of God comes. And I would call it another name, the tragedy of the triple tombstones. A Christian backslides, gets away from God. The chastening hand of God comes. Look in your Bible if you want to. Look at verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. They took them wives, the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also. Both of them, the tragedy of the triple tombstones. It's written to Christians. Hear it. There is a sin unto death. That was written to Christian people. Understand that. There comes a time a believer gets away from God, stays away from God, refuses to repent and come back. He's hurting the cause of God. There comes a time that God will send chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every. Did you get that word? Every son. See, I witnessed to people. Hotels, motels. Ever been saved? Oh, yeah. Tell me about it. Well, let me see. I think I was 13. Went to camp, heard a guy preach, and I got saved. Wonderful. How long ago has that been, sir? It's been a while. I'm 53 years old. 40 years, yeah. Boy, time flies. Hey, let me ask you. Did you ever get in the habit of reading your Bible? No, I never got there. Did you ever pray a lot? No, I never prayed. Ever witness? Well, I'm a little shy about sharing my faith. Got any bad habits? Well, yeah, I drink a little, cuss a little. Let me ask you one more question. 40 years, right? Yes, sir. God ever chasing you? You know what? Man, I've had a great life. Never been sick, never had an accident, had a good job. I'll tell you, God's really been good to me, man. I've never had one lie. He's not saved. He's not saved. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. There is no exemption. You, sir, are not the exemption. God is a good parent. And a good parent whips his kids. And if you're God's child, you get away, he'll chasten you. Understand this. The purpose of chastening is not punishment. It's to break your will and bring you back to bow the knee and get right with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's right. There is a sin unto death. Remember, the Bible says of Moses, God met him in the way and sought to kill him. Who? Moses. Just the guy that led Israel out of Egypt. Just the guy who talked face to face with God. Just the guy who got the Ten Commandments. Just the guy who worked all the miracles. What does it say? God met him in the way, and God was going to kill Moses. Why? Because Moses was not practicing what God told him to practice. What's the application? If God get along without Moses, he can do fine without Joe Mark. He can do fine without you.
Yeah.
Sometimes God has to send chastening before he can send revival. And I've seen it happen, friend. I've seen it happen in a big time way. But if you're a Christian, you go out and stay away from God, you're in a danger zone. The town and church I grew up in Macomb, Illinois, had a wonderful Sunday school teacher. Sweet, kind, helpful, always doing stuff for us. And one day she walked in the pastor's office, threw the quarterly on the desk and said, "Pastor, I'm quitting." She said, "I just like to do things and go places on Sunday with my husband." And she said, "I just made up my mind that I'm quitting." She said, "I love you. I love the church. But I just want to get away from everything. Thank you, Pastor." Walked out the door. I went on to graduate from high school, went to Bible college. Went to prayer meeting one night. I was home for Easter vacation. Walked in and her name was Mrs. McCone on the very front row. I went down, boy, it was good to see her. We talked a minute. A prayer meeting started. Pastor Beswick said, "Mrs. McCone would like to say a few words." She got up, came to the platform and said, "Well, I haven't been feeling real well. So I went to the doctor last week and went again today and he told me, my body is full of cancer. There's nothing they can do." I'm quoting her now. She said, "This is the chastening hand of God in my life." I'll repeat myself. There's no exception. You get away from God, stay away from God, the chastening hand of God will move in your life and in your family. Number four, and I'm through, the expedition of Naomi. Look in your Bible at verses 6 and 7. She arose with her daughters-in-law. She might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The expedition of Naomi. Two thoughts. Number one, she depended on what she heard. Look at that verse. Look at that. I like that. I like it. She had heard something's happening in Moab. She has heard they're being blessed. She said, "Man, I'm down here living on leftovers, living on what's left in the field." She said, "Hey, I heard something's happening. I'm going back." She depended on what she heard. I want to tell you something. You can depend on what God has said. God said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said that. The Bible says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you." Thank God. When God says something, it's dependable. The Bible says, "Will thou not revive thy people in the midst of years?" I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how long you've been faking it. My friend, if you want to get right with God tonight, God will take you back. The Bible says, "Will thou not revive us again?" You say, "Preacher, it's happened in my life time and time again." Don't quit. He'll do it again tonight if you'll come back and confess your sin. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. Tonight you can walk you out that door with a new joy, a new spring in your step, a new cleanliness in your life and heart if you'll come and just get it all right with God. Number one, she depended on what she heard. Number two, she departed from the heathen. You say, "Preacher, I just don't feel like it." You don't run your Christian life on feeling. Here's what you run on. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. Somebody said, "I don't feel convicted." I don't care. You do what's right because the Bible says so.
Amen.
It's that simple. In the Welsh Revival, there was a great preacher named Seth Joshua. And he was just a powerful preacher. Woman came to him one time and said, "Mr. Joshua, I know I'm not right with God, but I just don't have any feeling. I just don't have any desire to get right with God." And Seth Joshua looked her right in the eye. He said, "Ma'am, it doesn't matter. If you got to get right with God, do it in cold blood. But get right with God." He had it right. It's not feeling, it's fact. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. I was preaching down in Florida. Down in Georgia. And the service started, I got scared. I'll tell you why. The back door opened and a guy walked in. Now, excuse me. One look, I thought that guy is probably a Marine. He had a short haircut, a stiff back. He didn't walk in, buddy. He marched in, okay? And my first thought was this. He's a Marine recruiter. He's heard about me. Looking for a few good men. He's probably going to come tonight and try and get me to join up and become a Marine. Okay, I got scared. I did preach. Anyway, I preached that night. Had him raise their hand. I said, you're not right with God. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. He did. So the other people, I said, we're going to sing a song. We're going to get right with God. Here's the altar. He marched right down front. He's on the altar. Probably 24 people down there praying. I was on the front row. The service ended, and he got up and come and sat by me. I said, sir, could I help you? He said, I want you to pray with me in a minute. I said, okay, I will. I said, what'd you come for? He said, preacher, I know I'm saved. I'm sure I'm saved. But he said, said 2 years and 4 months ago, I got away from God. He knew the exact time. And so will you if you'll check back. He said, 2 years and 4 months ago, I got away from God. He said, I thought I could be happy. I couldn't. He said, preacher, you name it, I've tried it. I've been wretched. I've been miserable. He said, I've lost the joy. He said, only because of what the Bible says do I know I'm still saved. He said, I'm totally unhappy. He said, I just come tonight to get right with God. He said, would you mind praying with me? I said, I'd love to. When you're off the altar, I prayed. Then he prayed. What he said, I'll never forget. Lord Jesus, I've been away from you 2 years and 4 months. God, you know the miserableness, the emptiness, the guiltiness. God, you know how awful and sinful I feel. Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I want you to restore me. Then he prayed like this. He said, Lord Jesus, nothing and nobody can ever take your place.
Amen.
He got it right, buddy. He got it right. And you'll get it right when you come on that same condition. Not making excuses. Just getting honest with God. That's when you get it back. Bow your head for prayer. Preacher.
Lord, tonight we're reminded many times of things that have happened in our lives as well as others who we have watched and seen our own lives change the places that should not be changed, and other things that have been changed because of it. And Lord God, I pray tonight you certainly speak to our family's homes, hearts, for Lord, their life, their family's life, their descendants' life depend on them. God, I pray that you just help us to shore up the places that need to be shored up.
Yeah.
And Lord, that we would make sure that our hearts and our lives stay right with you, Lord. There's no telling how quick we can get away. And no telling how long it takes to get back, Lord. Some never make it. They never make it back. They're saved, but they never make it back what God had for them. And many children and many grandchildren, great-grandchildren, will feel the effect. It may not. We may think that we're an island to ourselves, but we're not. People are watching. People are listening. Children are watching, listening. Lord, help us tonight to just remind ourselves once again that how important it is to stay true to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You're here tonight and you say, well, preacher, there's some things that could really go haywire real quick. And I don't want to go that way. Why don't you do your business with God tonight? Make friends with his altar up here.
Amen. Amen.
Stay friends with it. Every service, walk it. God has no idea. You have no idea what God has for you.